Genesis 42, verses 1 through 24, and begins, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So ten of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said, and they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' They said to him, 'No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see.' And they said, 'We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so, and they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes."
Indeed. You may be seated. Thank you for that. Family reunions are usually planned, and the one between Joseph and these 10 brothers was planned as well, but planned by God alone. And before we look at the text, as always, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, because preaching is very significant, very important, there's a lot at stake, we do earnestly petition you for grace and wisdom. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all the truth. You would leave us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that we would walk the path of faith in Jesus and the grace of God, that we would together be the faithful church, having moved into the promised land of gospel blessing in Christ, that we would expand those borders for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Family reunions can be difficult and tense, as perhaps some of you might know from experience. If Uncle Bill never forgave Uncle Fred for whatever happened 35 years ago, they may still not be talking. It's never a fun thing when that happens. But typically, family reunions are not only usually meticulously planned so that everyone can coordinate their calendar together, but they're generally very wonderful and memory-making extravaganzas. We had a huge one last, I think, July or so, and it was really quite an experience. And family reunions are wonderful things. I'd encourage you to have them and to witness for Jesus there. Joseph's family reunion, however, is one of the world's all-time most unusual and interesting ones to ever be. Joseph's experience is a little bit like Tom Sawyer's and Huckleberry Finn's, when in the book, fictional, of Mark Twain, they show up at their own funeral, if you remember that. So far as Joseph's brothers knew, these 10 brothers, remember, there were 12, Joseph is one, and Benjamin, the youngest, is still back with Jacob, his father. As far as they knew, Joseph was long dead. They didn't have any idea what happened to him. And as far as Joseph knew, his family had moved off to Egypt or somewhere else. He had no idea where they were. But hunger and divine sovereignty, this is interesting, hunger and divine sovereignty bring these two parties together again, unbeknownst to either one, inaugurating one of redemptive history's most memorable and almost unbelievable interactions. Joseph, who represents Jesus, is very much in the driver's seat. The brothers, representing sinners, are very much in the beggar's seat. They're the hungry ones, they're the destitute ones, they're the ones without resources. Joseph is the one that's got it all. And because this is the case for all of us who are yet still sinners, though saved by grace, it should be our goal this evening to be truly humbled so as to be fully received as we have been into the family of God. We're going to look tonight at selected texts of Genesis 42, 1 through 24. The title of the sermon tonight is Family Reunion. First, note with me, if you wish to employ the outline, the dynamics of family reunion. Dynamics, children, D-Y-N-A-M-I-C-S, means the facts of it, or what happens in a family reunion. Family reunion, especially in reference to God, does not happen by fiat. In other words, the waving of a hand or some kind of arbitrariness. He brings it about, and when he does, reconciliation is necessitated through atonement and repentance, which we see in Jesus Christ, who gives that for us so that we can be part and his family. The dynamics of family reunion. First, there are issues to be resolved. And that's true for us in Christ. We need problems, sins to be addressed. Think about this situation as it relates to Joseph. Just as soon as Joseph saw his 10 brothers and recognized them, he could have blurted out, "Hey guys, remember me?" They probably would all just fainted right there on the spot. "I'm the guy you sold into slavery, remember?" He didn't do that. Instead, duty and love dictated that Joseph handled this thing quite differently. And if you think about it, it took a lot of wisdom, moxie, and a lot of insight on Joseph's part to do this on the fly. I mean, he's basically having to do it on his feet, make some major decisions. Joseph decides to make his brothers squirm quite a bit, and all this for their own good. Now, God does this with us. The Lord God, sometimes, in his love for us, allows us to squirm a bit. See, what we want is we want the Lord to make it easy on us, get us right off the hook of our sins, our evil deeds, our bad habits, the things we struggle with, just make it easy. But God's love for us, his care and his forgiveness, drives him to reform us, to take advantage of the opportunity that bad troubles bring to foster change in us. So God doesn't just sort of erase the thing, make it easy, blank it out, it kind of goes away. We have to work through it, and that's the case here too. The dynamics of family reunion. First, there are issues to be resolved, and then there are hearts to be changed. The principle here related to last subpoint is that the knife of humiliation and restoration leading to faith and repentance must go deep enough for the welfare of the repentant soul. Not too deep, but it needs to go and get the problem. It needs to cut it out. If a doctor was to say, "Oh, I mustn't put the knife in too far, it might hurt my patient," despite the fact that the sickness had not been fully reached, we would not consider that physician merciful, but rather cruel and incompetent. a doctor that only left work for someone else to have to do later on and pick up the pieces where he left off. And this is a good example where Joseph really presses the envelope. And God does this too. Have you ever wondered why a lot of times you have a lot of stress about something, really worked up about it? Sometimes it's because the Lord is allowing us to really be pushed to a point of change. Joseph's family reunion with his brothers and God's reception of his church into his care and fellowship and atonement are very similar. The knife of repentance has got to go all the way to the root of the problem. And really, in the end of their lives, these 10 fellows were very grateful to Joseph. At the time, this had to be horrifically painful, terribly obnoxious to them, that these things were happening to them. And they're speaking about it in the Hebrew language before Joseph, who was speaking to them in Egyptian using an interpreter. They don't even realize that he knows what they're talking about, and he's hearing all of this. So it is that God deals with us in loving but sometimes difficult ways, and why sometimes our persistent struggles don't just evaporate and go away. He loves us too much to allow that. Rather, he uses those things to transform us. And this is the painful process sometimes of sanctification, but it's worthwhile. So the dynamics of family reunion. Now as we go into the text itself, consider with me the particulars of family reunion, P-A-R-T-I-C-U-L-A-R-S, children. That has to do with the different parts of the process, if you will. Selected texts, verses 1 through 24, Genesis 42. The specifics of family reunion turn out to be pretty universally applicable. Remember, we are correlating Joseph's encounter with his brothers, rightly so, with God's arresting of us in our sin and making us his people, his beloved children. The particulars of family reunion, verses 1 and 2, we inextricably need each other. Inextricably means it's just we're wound up with each other so much that we cannot be truly separated. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Don't you like Jacob here? Look, we're hungry, we're starving, there's grain down there. What are you sitting here for? You know, let's get to work, let's go down, let's send some people down there and get the stuff. We have plenty of money. You know, Jacob and his family are hugely prosperous, all kinds of money. Just nothing was growing. A horrible famine in the land, 7 years. Sinners, when moved by the grace of God, might say and will say, "This world cannot fill me. I'm starving here. Let's see what God has to offer in order to meet my desperate need." We've talked about this. This is where we as the church, the storehouse, storing up grain. I think there'll be a time where people will come and say, "Look, we've been starving. We need something to eat." Verses 1 and 2 teach us that we need what only God can provide. And in so doing, the Lord works it out so that we actually also need each other. I mean, the Lord doesn't just skip over stages. The fact that we need God doesn't mean we don't need each other. The Hebrews here, the family, this special covenant family, this church family, needed people. It happened to be the Egyptians who had the goods. And this is how it is. We are inextricably bound up with one another. By the way, that's especially true in the church. It's obviously true in families. And it's even true in culture. No one is an island. As much as someone might not trust human beings and become totally cynical and sarcastic, none of us can survive and exist on our own. And it's a humbling thing. And it's a reason why we need to take the lead in culture as the church and set the standard. It's hard to imagine anyone Joseph's brothers would have been less apt to go to for help than the very brother that they had sold into slavery. Can you imagine this? Of all the people in the whole world, they were to be asked, Who would you not want to have to depend on now? They, in their heart of hearts, was that Joseph, the guy we sold into slavery, and he is the very one, the only one. Remember, Pharaoh set him up as number two in the kingdom. Nobody lifts a foot without Joseph's permission. He's the one in charge of this vast storehouse. So it is, dears, as sinners, we can only get the help we need from the very one we have offended. In fact, we can only get the atonement and the forgiveness from the very one that our sins put on the cross. Have you considered that only the redeemed put the Lord Jesus on the cross? Only the redeemed church did that? And yet we go to him, the one we killed and crucified, and said, crucify him, crucify him. The one our sins put there, the one we despised in our flesh, we have to go to him for help, and he gives it to us. The particulars of family reunion, we inextricably need each other. And then verses 6 through 9, we inevitably relate to each other. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and he said to them, you are spies, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. Interesting that he decides to take that tack right there. He recognizes them, they don't recognize him. In this text, as it were, sinners moved... There are several major phases here for us to think about from these verses 6 through 9. One, in verse 6b, the brothers bow down to Joseph. That is analogous to us bowing down to Christ, humbling ourselves. We put you to the cross. They had sent Joseph to his death. Now we beg our grace from him. He provides it. The other is verse 9a, where Joseph remembered the dreams about them. One of the things that kept our Lord Jesus always going forward toward the cross, through the pain, the agony, the anguish, the separation, the torturous alienation from his Father as he bore the sins of all God's people, was the truth and the promise that he would be resurrected and that he would be crowned the King and Lord of glory. It's interesting that God's creatures cannot help but relate to one another. And when this is done, it's always on a superior, inferior, haves and have-nots basis. And by the way, this is just life. Let's face it. Joseph is the superior, the brothers are the inferiors. Joseph is the have, the brothers are the have-nots. Christ is the have, sinners are the have-nots. The bottom line is that Joseph is in the driver's seat because by grace and subsequent faithfulness on his part, despite years of suffering, toil, pain, jail that he went through, Joseph's brothers are in the beggar's seat because of their sin and wickedness. Proverbs 22:7b says, the borrower is slave to the lender, and that is the case here. We are slave to the lender. We are in hock to God in our sins. Now, once we're brought into grace, as the children of the church are, then we're in a blessed position. The particulars of family reunion, we inextricably need each other, inevitably relate to each other. Verses 17 through 20, we are to heartily care for each other. So he, Joseph, put them all together in prison 3 days. I see some interesting analogy here to Christ being the 3 days in the tomb and then resurrected. And then Joseph said to them, the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. Joseph's undeniable and unrestrainable mercy begins to show itself. This is true of God. God is so loving and so merciful. it's hard for him, if you will, if I could use those kind of human language, hard for him to restrain himself from showing mercy when he sees his beloved struggling and hurt, when he sees his bride in trouble. Joseph cannot bear, think about this, he cannot bear to think of his elderly father Jacob, his beloved father, he hadn't seen him in years, and for that matter, his youngest brother Benjamin, languishing somewhere in the world without food when he was in a perfectly good position to supply it, beyond his conception. And Joseph's compassion compels him to confess his faith in God here in verse 18b, where he says to the 10 brothers, I fear God. Mercy, sometimes in extreme cases, must allow for latitude so that imminent needs might be met. I was thinking of an incident this week along that line in our church among dear parishioners. It just dawned on me. It's a good example. Sometimes in extreme cases, there's room for latitude that needs might be met. Remember, throughout this whole account, Joseph is not hating his brothers. He's not being cruel to them. He's not being mean to them. In fact, he is loving them, having long ago forgiven their sin against him. He wasn't embittered by this. He didn't hold this against them for 18 years or however long it had been, 13 years. 13, actually. He didn't do that. Long ago had forgiven them. Care for others, here's an important principle, is first premised not in them. See, care for others, when we care for someone, it's not first premised in them, but in God, who has cared for us and has initiated the process and chain of compassion and forgiveness. And Joseph is a good example of that. The particulars of family reunion, we inextricably need, inevitably relate to, hardly care for, and then verses 22 through 24, we must repent for each other. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon with them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph even here begins to see some signs of real repentance in at least some of his brothers. Must have been really interesting. He's speaking to them, you know, in Egyptian, and the Egyptian interpreter speaks to them in Hebrew. And Joseph all the time understands what his brothers are saying. Joseph is moved to compassion and tears even in verse 24a. Had the brothers, think about this, had his brothers been recalcitrant, unrepentant, hard-hearted, cruel, mean, completely unchanged, Joseph would have still provided for their families in Canaan, but he would now as a magistrate have locked them up as needing discipline. Reuben here is showing remorse and true character. Simeon was likely the one that seemed the least repentant, and therefore he gets thrown into the slammer for a while. And you kind of wonder if maybe that same place that Joseph himself had served so much time. True repentance before God always bears fruit in holy relationships between God's people. And when that does happen, it's a beautiful thing. Actually, the end of the story is a happy one. The dynamics of family reunion, the particulars of family reunion. Finally, look with me at the uses of family reunion. There are some good applications we may make from this wonderful scripture that we read tonight. The uses of family reunion, first, be sure of God's full operation on the heart. Much of the point of Joseph here is that he was sure to secure his brother's full spiritual well-being. He didn't come up short. And he could have. Really, I mean, might have been, hey guys, remember everything's fine now. Just come here into Egypt. Let's just have a big old party. Bring Dad over. Da, da, da. Didn't do any of that. He saw that they still needed good leaders, good churchmen, good leaders in society like Joseph don't cater to people in their sin. Instead, they serve them. And this almost always requires the sinner to have to come to grips with the sin. But only God can do the heart surgery on hearts that bring us to faith and repentance. And Joseph knew that. He wasn't placing himself in God's shoes. He was simply going to be a faithful servant and do the best he could, pray for them, and leave it in the Lord's hands. So the uses of family reunion, first, be sure of God's full operation on the heart. And that starts at home, of course, before we look outside. And then be willing to forgive and embrace. Many of you, probably all of you, know the end of this story, one of the greatest stories ever told, how Joseph and his brothers are finally reunited and reconciled, and by grace, Lord willing, we'll get there in a few weeks. But this whole account is a profound gospel picture. God makes his people starve as they eat the husks and chaff of the world, seeking to satisfy their immortal souls created in the image of God, and they find no satisfaction. And then God brings them to the abundance, the promised land, the blessing, the plenty, the wondrous provision of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness, reconciliation, atonement, communion, community, family, church. All of this procured by the blood of Jesus, the very one that we offended. Let us, by grace, love him, believe in him, and embrace him tonight and one another. Beloved, family reunion, is it a pretty sight all the time? Not always. At this point in the picture, if the snapshots were taken, would everybody be smiling? No, not yet. And if there had never been repentance, if Joseph hadn't handled it this way, if there was no reconciliation, the pictures would always be dour and sad. But Jesus unites his people around his cross and resurrection on his terms. And when this happens, there's great joy and happiness. Family reunion. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you now that we have the first glimpses of this family reunion and we know how it ended. And it's such a beautiful picture when Joseph and his father Jacob are reunited and they are able to, as it were, make up for so many lost years. And it's a great, great blessing, great picture. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of Joseph here as a type of Christ and for the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus, that he doesn't just necessarily make it easy for us, loves us too much for that, and that then he does bring us into the full bounty and provision of Christ. And we're about ready to celebrate that now in the Lord's Supper. We give you thanks and praise for Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.